Father, we thank you so much for just this opportunity that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can study your word and Lord, hopefully open our hearts to the things that you want to show us. Lord, you're conforming us into the image of your Son, and that is an ongoing process. And Lord, we need to hear from you today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In the final two chapters of this book, Colossians, four chapters long, in the final two chapters, Paul is going to make application of the doctrines that he has set forth in the first two chapters. And so that's what chapters 3 and 4 are all about, the practical application of the things that he's talked about in chapters 1 and chapter 2. You see, it does no good for a believer to espouse certain beliefs and then not live according to them. It just sends the wrong kind of message. And we know people like this, people who are quick to defend the Scripture, but the way that they live their life completely denies the truth that they espouse. Paul talks about it in Titus, in chapter 1. He says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. And that's what we don't want. We don't want to be that guy, that girl. You know what I'm talking about. We want to be people whose lives demonstrate the truth that we claim to believe in. The pagans in Paul's day, what they taught said very little about their moral behavior. A pagan in that day would come into the temple. He would bow down to the idol. He would toss a few coins in the collection box and then go on about his business. Sounds a little like some people in the church today. But pagan beliefs really did very little to affect moral life. The Christians, on the other hand, or Christianity, Christian faith, is completely different. Christianity teaches that our beliefs should change the way that we act, the way that we live our lives. Faith in Christ means being united with Him. And as we are united with Him, that changes who we are, changes our behavior. As we follow Him, we become, as Scripture says, like Him. We become like Christ. That's a tall order, but it's what we're called to. So Paul, in this letter, he is connecting doctrine with duty in chapters 3 and 4. He starts with, in chapter 3, three commands. And he says these three things, these three bullet points for today's lesson. He says, number one, seek the heavenly. And then he says, slay the earthly. And finally, he says, put on the Christly, or that which is Christ. You know, we have an amazing relationship with Christ. We are, as Paul says, in Christ, and Christ is in us. This amazing relationship that we have with Him. How would you describe the relationship that you have with Christ? How would you describe your relationship with Him? I would just suggest this, that maybe after the service today, if you're going to join us for coffee over in the cafe, that maybe you ask the people at your table. So tell me, how would you describe your relationship with Jesus Christ? No, you just don't know what you're going to get from that. But there's a lot of confusion about what that means today in the church. You know, some people grew up going to church. I know I did. And they grow up learning a kind of Christian language. You know, the phrases and the words that we use in the church. But they never really come to know the reality of Christ, the reality of knowing Him and walking with Him. And that's what Paul is talking about in this letter. How do we do that? If your relationship is real, the relationship that you have with Christ is real, there's going to be a difference in your life. Your life will be dramatically different. You know, I got saved when I was in college. I grew up going to church and never really made the connection of that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And went off to college and was out of control. Just in another world. But I came to faith in Christ when I was in college. And I had people coming to me afterwards, people that I didn't even know, and said, something has changed in you, something different about you. And I was, back then, was involved in student government. I was in, you know, the biggest fraternity on campus. I was fairly well known. I was, you know, dating a different girl every week, and I would have met half the campus that way, just anyway. Don't tell Peggy that. She thinks I spent 4 years in the library when I was in college. But there was a change that happened in me, and people saw it. People that I didn't even know came to me and said, man, something is different about you. And that will happen to any person who comes to saving faith, a real knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a change. So what does that change mean? Well, that's another thing Paul is going to talk about in chapter 3, this passage we're going to look at today. Verse 1, it says this, So if, and the idea there, the class condition is, since you are, they assume that the answer is yes here. So, since you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Now, he said back in chapter 2 that they were raised with Christ. And so here he says, since you are raised with Christ, seek what is above. To seek here, the word means to pursue as though you're going to find something. You know, if you drop a $20 bill in the parking lot at Disneyland and come back 2 hours later, you're looking, but you're really not expecting to find it. You know, it's going to be gone. Somebody is going to have found that and walked off with it, and you can just count that up as a lost $20 bill. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He is talking about, you know, your car keys, your CAC card. Man, you're looking for that thing, intending on finding it. You are not going to quit, not going to give up until you do. He says, seek after things that are above. And the language here indicates to seek constantly, to keep on, you know, not to give up. Seek the things above. Talking about heaven. You know, that's where Christ is seated. He is seated in the heavenlies. He is seated in heaven. His throne is not in Kansas City. You know, clearly he's talking about heaven here. We have an inheritance there. Things that eye has not seen nor ear heard. Paul says things that our imagination can't even comprehend. He says, seek those things that are above. What we desire, guys, is the fullness of what we want is not going to be found in this life. What we are longing for is a full, unfettered fellowship with God. That face-to-face fellowship with our Lord. That's what we're seeking. So how do we go about that? How do we seek that? Verse 2, he says, set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. This is where it starts. We need to set our minds on things above, set our minds on things that are in heaven. The idea is to focus. You ever say that to your kids or one of your coworkers? Come on, focus. People get distracted and going off in different directions, and you kind of have to bring them back to the main point. Focus. That's what Paul is saying here. Focus on this. Focus on what is above. Because when we focus on the fact that our lives are hidden in Christ, what an amazing thing that we are hidden in Him. When we focus on that fact, our life will change. There'll be a difference in the way that we live. G. Campbell Morgan said this, The word seek in this passage, he's writing about this passage, he says, marks aspiration, desire, and passion. In order to seek things above, the mind must be set on them. Where is your mind set today? What is our mind set on? These are good questions we need to ask ourselves. And I'm not suggesting that we walk around with our head in the clouds. That's kind of a common criticism of those who stand against this. But I'm not suggesting that we walk around with our head in the clouds. We live here on the earth. We have responsibilities and duties. We need to be engaged. We need to have our head in the game here. But still, Paul says that our minds need to be set on heaven, on the heavenly things. And the reason we're to set our mind on heaven, look at verse 3. You have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. Now there's something that will keep your mind going for a while. Hidden in the Messiah, with the Messiah rather, in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Paul tells us that we died with Christ. It's an interesting concept, you know, that we somehow in the spiritual realm died with Christ when he died on the cross. And so if we are dead in Christ, if we died with him, then we will not be attracted to the things of this world. We will be dead to the things of this world. The best explanation of this is in Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. And if you're interested in this, if this is kind of causing you to think, wow, what does this really mean? I would point you to those three chapters in Romans where Paul really lays this out for us. But Christ not only died in our place, he not only died as a substitution for us, but we also died with him. We are identified with him in his death. Christ not only died for our sin, taking away the penalty of sin, but as we died with him, he died to sin. He died breaking the power of sin over us. We were dead in sin, but now we are dead to sin. Sin no longer has power over us. Now, that doesn't mean that our sin nature just magically disappears. You know, we still live in carnal, fleshly bodies. And that sin nature still raises its ugly head from time to time. And that happens to all of us. But still, we are dead to sin in that it does not have power over us any longer. And he says that our life is in Christ. Eternal life doesn't start when we die. And guys, it's not even a quality that is given to the believer, to the follower of Christ. Eternal life is Christ himself. In 1 John, the apostle writes this. He says, "The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life." He is the thing. It's in him. Before you were saved, you just went with the flow. Now, with whatever the world set before you, with whatever looked good to you, you just went with that flow, wherever it took you. But now there's a tension in your life. When these things, these temptations that come, there is a tension. That we go, I can't do this, no, this is wrong, I shouldn't. That tension was never there before. Before, we just went with it, wherever it took us. And when we fail, when we fall, at the end of that, man, there is repentance, there is confession, there is reconciliation. All of those things are available to us. Sin has no power over us anymore. We died to sin. We are raised in Christ. And so we need to seek what is above. We need to seek and set our minds on what is in heaven. And because these things are so, this is verse 5, now he begins to lay out our part of this. He says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. He said earlier that we are dead in Christ. And yet, here he says, but there are still some things that need to be put to death. Earlier, you know, he said, you are dead. It is a finished thing. You are dead in Christ. But yet, there are still some things that we need to put to death, some things that we need to be actively involved in. Sin no longer has power over us. The power of death has been broken. But still, sin can influence us. And that's what he's talking about here, that we need to put to death certain things so that sin's influence over us is broken, is diminished over time. And he says that God gives us the power to do this. Christ is in us. He is the power that resides in us, that gives us the ability to overcome the temptations and trials that come our way. Because we are in Christ, sin no longer has power over us. And because Christ is in us, we now have the power to slay the flesh nature that is within us. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, count yourself dead. It's an accounting term. He says to put in the ledger, account yourself as dead. Dead to sin. You know, I heard a story about two sisters who were, they were party girls. I don't know how else to say it. You know, they were invited to all the parties and you know, came from wealthy background, and they were just, you know, just party girls going. But then one day they got saved. They came to a saving faith in Christ. And the next invitation that they got to a party, they sent their RSVP back with this note. It says, We regret that we cannot attend because we recently died. Yeah, what a great RSVP. And you know, there are RSVPs like that that we need to send to the invitations that we receive. And just tell people, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm dead to that. I don't do that anymore. And notice, the last thing on the list here is greed. Isn't that interesting? All of the terrible things that he lists there, and then the last thing is greed. Greed is the sin that causes us to commit a lot of other sins. Greed can be anything. It can be a thing, or it can be a pleasure. Sin is that part of us that always wants more. It always wants what we don't have. And man, we are such a greedy society. It's inbred in us. From Wall Street and Madison Avenue, we are pummeled with the advertising of stuff. You got to have the latest gadget, the latest thing. And we're hit with this. And Paul says here that it's idolatry. Isn't that amazing? I think if you went into any church today and asked people, so, are you an idolater? Do you worship idols? They would be offended. They said, well, no way. I don't bow down to idols. I don't do that kind of thing. They'd be bothered by the fact that you would even ask them. But if you engage them in a conversation, and began to ask them about what's important to them and what their life is built around, I think very often you would come to see that their heart is not settled in the things of God, but they are looking for, desiring, wanting other things. They're greedy in their heart. And Paul says it's idolatry. And then he says, because of these things, God's wrath comes. And in the Greek language, the verb tense here, it's not past, present, or future, but it's really all of those. It is that God's wrath has come, is now, and is going to come. And man, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. Verse 7, he says, And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. And that includes all of us here. Everybody here, you, me, we all walked in these things. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices. So here are some more things that he lays out for us. Now, one of the problems in Colossae was the Gnostic teachings that were beginning to kind of filter into the church. And the Gnostics taught that the physical body and the spirit were completely separated and completely disconnected from each other. And what that meant was that since if you believe that, then in my physical body, I can go do whatever I want to do. I can drink and party and do drugs and have sex and do all these other, you know, crazy things, beat people up, lose my temper. I can do all of those things, but still, you know, as long as my spiritual side is good, then I'm good with God. And, you know, that's kind of what they believed, and those ideas were starting to filter into the church. And this is one of the things that Paul is writing about. We see these things filtering into the church today. But Paul is combating that whole mindset, that there is this distinction between spirit and body. He says that Christ is in you. He's in me. That we are unified with him, and we are waiting for him. We're waiting for him to come. And he could come at any minute. He could come at any moment. He's paid the price for you. He's paid the price for me. He has secured our future. And what he commands of us is to put aside these things. Put them away. It is incumbent on you and me to do this, through the power of the Spirit that is in us, but we need to put these things away. Paul begins with immorality and evil desires and greed, and then he moves on to anger and wrath and malice. You know, before I got saved, I had an anger problem. I was a really angry young man. I had a very, very bad temper. Now it's only bad. I'm getting much better. I'm still putting these things to death. Putting these parts of me to death. Jesus changes us. He comes into us. He comes into our life and he changes us. He gives us love that we would never have on our own. A love for other people. He sets us free, and he does not expect you to do it in your own strength. And that's the wonderful part of this. We don't have to rely on our own ability to do this. We just need to seek him. Lord, give me strength. Give me strength. I was praying that very thing this week. I went to go pick up the playground set at Obie. I've been waiting for weeks for this thing. So excited for the kids, you know. It's going to be a fun thing for them. And they call me, it's ready, come get it. So I get up, you know, get Jeff and his truck, and we go to OB, and I go in and pay for it, and I walk out, and then they can't find it. I'm going, what? You're a big multinational corporation, and you lose my stinking, you know, Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me strength. It's an ongoing process. But Jesus does change us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he asks us to agree with what he's doing and to cooperate with it. That's the hard part. Okay, Lord, I agree with you, but I do not want to cooperate with this. Verse 10, he says, you have put on the new self. You're being renewed in knowledge according to, and the word that's translated according to, it means flowing down out of heaven into you, according to the image of your Creator. There is a knowledge that is not intellectual, but is spiritual, that is flowing from heaven down into us, and we are growing in grace, growing in our understanding of who God is and the way that he wants us to live. We're growing in these things. And the imagery here is of changing clothes, taking off something that is old and dirty and putting on something that is new. There are things that we need to take off and things that we need to put on. You know, at the end of every workday, you get home and you take off those dirty clothes that you've been in all day, smelly, stinky, you know, it's got part of your lunch dribbled down the front. You know, you take those things off and you put them aside. You put them into the laundry. It's interesting, when Jesus came out of the tomb, he left the grave clothes behind, those old clothes, because the workday was over. And then the next day, when we get up, we put on something new. You know, we put on new clothes, fresh clothes that are pressed and looking sharp. And head off to work. Paul is saying we need to do the same thing. That there is these old clothes that are associated with the old life. We need to take these things off. And then there are new clothes we need to put on, new things we need to put on. And he's gonna share those with us in just a few minutes. Because we're alive in Christ and because we died with him, we need to leave the grave clothes behind. You know, if you tell me all the things that you don't do, I'm not going to know a lot about you. You know, you can tell me, well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do the other thing, but that's not really going to describe much of who you are. You know, you can say, I don't hang out in the bars, I don't put my cat in the microwave, you know, there are all kinds of, but that doesn't tell me what kind of person you are. I know who you are by what you do. The things that you do. And there are things that we need to put on. And here's the result of putting on. Verse 11. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. Because we're in Christ, these things should never be in the church. These things should never divide us. The things that he's listed here, these things that are economic and political and racial and social, there should be none of this in the church. And so in verse 12, he says, therefore, God's chosen ones. Who's he talking to? God's chosen ones. You and me. He's talking to us. Therefore, holy, and this is how he describes us, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion. Put on heartfelt compassion. This is the new clothing, guys. This is the new stuff. This is our new wardrobe that we're putting on. Put on heartfelt compassion. It is that compassion that every mother knows, every dad knows for that infant child that they bring home from the hospital. What compassion for that child. They would do anything for them. We are to have that kind of heartfelt compassion for each other. and kindness? Are we kind to each other? Is there humility? Humility in your life? Is there gentleness, patience, accepting one another? Are we accepting? Forgiving one another? And if anyone has a complaint against another, glad they had complaints. Glad we don't have complaints here. But if anybody has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Talks a lot about forgiveness in this passage. Something that we all struggle with. Hanging on to baggage, hanging on to things, offenses that take place. Now, I kind of get the idea that the way to deal with the complaint is with forgiveness. To just forgive, to just let things go. Are you ready to forgive? Are you quick to forgive? We need to be that way. This is the clothing that we are to wear. This is our wardrobe. And the benchmark here, of course, is Christ. We're to forgive others in the same way that He forgave us. That's a high standard. Verse 14, but above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Come on, Paul. Haven't you given us enough already? We've got to put this on too. Put on love. One more article of clothing, as if the others weren't enough. And the love that is talked about in Scripture is a decision. It's not a feeling. You know, we get very caught up in the Hollywood romance of love and attraction and all of that. The love that the Bible talks about is a decision. It's not a feeling. And so we say, Lord, that person's a jerk. They are an idiot. And they deserve to get smoked. But then so do I. I'm no different than they are. So Lord, help me forgive. Help me forgive. Verse 15, he says, And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. We need to let this happen. He is telling us, you let this take place. Let the peace of the Messiah, which is in you, let this thing rule over you. It's a command to us that we need to allow the peace of the Messiah to control. The word there is umpire. To be the umpire in our heart. To let the peace of the Messiah make the call. Let Him make the call and you live by it. Let the message, verse 16, about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do these things characterize your life? Can you read through this list and say, yeah, okay, I got that. Yep, I got that. Yep. Probably not. I'm just guessing here. Probably some work that needs to be done. I read through this list and I get convicted. And I'm sure the same is the case for you. That as we read through this list, we go, Lord, I'm falling short in this. There are things that I need to put on. Things that I'm not wearing yet. I'm still working on this stuff. I know you are too. But it starts with seeking and setting our mind on things that are above. Paul says that in the first part of this chapter, where Christ is seated. We need to take off things, we need to take off attitudes and beliefs, actions. We need to put on certain things that God has given us. We're going to wrap up the study there. We start next week in verse 18. Paul makes a transition to a new subject. And we'll look at that next week. I'm going to have the worship team come up and close us today. But I trust today that the Lord is using this passage to kind of challenge all of us about our attitudes, the way we live, the way we treat each other in our work environment, in our home, certainly in this body of believers. There are things that we need to put on, things that we need to take on. And they all go back to Christ. They all go back to His character, to His nature. Those things that we need to wear. Father, we thank You so much for the day and for this this time that we can come together. Lord, listen to Your word. We can sing songs and praise. We thank You for what You've done. Thank You for sending Your Son to die on a cross so that we might know You. Lord, that we might walk in the fullness of Your nature. But we need Your help to get dressed in the morning. Lord, help us to put these things on, to see the things that need to change in our life. Lord, as we close today, I just ask that You would just give us some time to think these things through, to bring these things before Your throne, to ask You, Lord, what needs to change in my life? What needs to change in my heart? Lord, just use this time today. Speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.